Chapter 9. David. I wait patiently for the game to end. One by one, they pass the textbooks over their heads and under their chairs and through their armpits to the person behind them. There are sputters and giggles as each attempts to improve upon the method of delivery. This, they fear, is the last gasp of levity before I start saying things at them. Facts and dates, the agonizing tedium of history, the torture of listening and sitting still. So they milk these first free moments for all they are worth. I watch from my desk, a model of impassivity. They steal glances in my direction, looking for boundaries, waiting to be told they have gone too far. The class is too full for effective teaching. Wilson High is as overcrowded as any high school in the district, and has become the unwilling poster child for the annual hue and cry to redraw the boundaries. There is now twice the enrollment as when I was trudging these halls, 2 decades ago. And yet, while my third period class is busting its brick-and-mortar seams, it is a particular absence that bothers me most. Brittany Klein is not present. Alicia Ramirez, last seat second column, loses her grip. Her book slaps loudly against the floor. Bound to happen, and everyone knows it. It is a unifying moment, and my class laughs raucously together. Todd, last seat, left column, is instantly inspired, believing that he can harness this attention for himself. He pretends to fumble his book. It slips off the seat back of the desk next to him and slams into the radiator with a crash. Todd's instincts serve him well. The clanging rattle of sheet metal is enough to evoke a sharp squeal of surprise from Melanie, backseat middle column, and the classroom erupts in laughter and finger-pointing. Todd is frozen in the precise contorted position at which the book left his hands, as though he is so shocked at the blunder he has been unable to move. Melanie, think young Martha Stewart dressed like a Britney Spears understudy, is laughing and gasping as she clutches her nearly exposed heart, appearing as though she has barely escaped some gruesome death. Her laughter, we are to believe, is born of hysterical relief at being alive. Alive! The darkness in me wants to tell Melanie that her relief may be premature. But it is too early for that. Only third period. I am an optimistic person. Fresh young minds. Little sponges. Little sponges. The hijinks threaten to take on fresh force, and so I stand up. Okay, okay. Let's get started. Brand new books, never been used. Except for Todd's, which has already gotten into a fight with a radiator. A good hearty laugh, and we are now one. Your textbook this semester is The New American History by Alvin Werner, Marcus Ralston, and the College of Educational Studies. It starts with Christopher Columbus and the New World and ends with the war in Iraq and the re-election of George W. Bush. Next semester, the title of your book will be The New World History, which will teach us, I hope, that there is more to the world than what we see here in the United States of America. Like, Canada. My improvident swipe at the quality of our textbooks goes unnoticed. Instead, there is a general fidgeting at the idea of yet another book in their future. Or perhaps it is the idea of having to consider the existence of other cultures that unnerves them. Either way, their failure to appreciate the comedic irony in the suggestion that Canada offers a radically different culture than our own is disappointing. Yes, sorry, but we will actually cover this entire book this semester and an entirely different book next semester. The despair thickens with a chorus of heavy, hissing sighs that comes from everywhere and nowhere, as though their initial book-passing levity was a life raft that I have now cruelly knifed with the serrated promise of learning. I know, poor you. It sucks to be you, doesn't it? Pull it together. You'll all live through it, I promise. Hey, has anyone seen Brittany Klein today? Ashley? Ashley shrugs, making a point of examining a chip in her nail rather than looking me in the face. The snub is obvious. Confirmation that Brittany's misadventure last night at Billy Rock's has led to a principled boycott of my class. Everything okay there, Ashley? Even I find my voice annoyingly chipper. She gives me another shrug and pops her gum. Bright green today. I let it go. Okay, then. Let's get this show on the road. Let's talk about history. I begin the lesson where I had intended, an open, Socratic discussion about history. Not history as a museum tour or as the examination of a collection of irrefutable facts locked behind glass, but history as the dynamic interpretation of perception and opinion. What we believe about the past depends on the lens through which we examine it. Human perception being what it is, there is no such thing as an objective lens. That kind of thing. My goal is less to clog their tender neural pathways with interlocking dates and names than to encourage them to develop an independent curiosity about the world and an urge to question everything. Just because someone writes something down, I say, does not make that something true. They all seem to get the concept easily enough, but then I ask for an example of something, anything that history says happened that maybe did not happen. I'm aiming for Christopher Columbus. I point. Yes, Karen.
Taryn, with a T.
Sorry, Taryn, I'll have it right by the end of the week, I promise.
Like maybe Lincoln was murdered?
Abraham Lincoln was murdered.
He was?
Yes. Taryn, with her sassily short hair and the face of a rouged squirrel, looks disappointed at the news of Mr. Lincoln's assassination, albeit for all the wrong reasons.
Well, maybe he wasn't.
No, seriously, Karen.
Taryn.
Taryn, sorry. Lincoln was shot, dead, by John Wilkes Booth on April 14th, 1865, at Ford's Theater in Washington.
Really?
Yep. Leaping onto the stage, shouting, "Sic Semper Tyrannis!"
Roughly half the class looks slightly frightened. I have quoted Mr. Booth with a lunging thespian exuberance. It was not my intention to shout at them in Latin on their second day of school. Some look at me in worried confusion like I suffer from an especially refined variety of Tourette's. Taryn, brave little squirrel, is one of these. Sic semper tyrannis, that's a Latin phrase meaning thus always to tyrants. But okay, let me ask you this. What if there were no eyewitnesses to a historical event? Does that mean the event never happened? No history. What if no one saw Mr. Lincoln get shot? Does that mean he wasn't shot? Rebecca?
Just Becca.
Sorry, Becca. God, the names on these kids.
If no one saw who shot Lincoln?
Right.
Then it happened, but we wouldn't know who did it.
What if people never saw the person who did it, but they had their suspicions? What if John Wilkes Booth had been heard saying around town that he really didn't like President Lincoln and thought he would be better off dead?
He's innocent until proven guilty by a lawyer.
Right, sort of, but what if so many people believe John Wilkes Booth did it that when books are written about Abraham Lincoln, Booth is identified as the assassin over and over and over again? Martin.
Someone's getting sued.
He points at me sharply. It is a political point he is making. $10 says his daddy is a doctor with a dinner table passion for tort reform. Someone's getting sued. Who's getting sued, Martin?
Whoever lied about Booth.
Yeah, okay. Maybe someone gets sued, but what happens if that's the story that ends up in your history books? Todd, books closed, please. Thank you.
Same thing. Someone gets sued.
Another jab in the air with his finger. Anyone else? Anybody? Let's see some hands. Alice?
Then history is wrong.
Bingo. Aha! History is wrong. Good. Well, what you mean is that the history book is wrong. Or might be wrong, correct? I nod encouragingly at the room, row by row, ending with Ashley. She glowers back at me with an intensity of malice I cannot explain, other than to assume that Brittany and Carmen have filled her head with lies about last night. It occurs to me that she could probably provide a perfect example of an unreliable historical perspective. Our eyes lock. I want to force her to speak, just to get a
better read of her problem. I never get the chance.
He could have faked his own death.
It's Bill this time, a bookish, bug-like boy with glasses that make his eyes the size of tennis balls. Well, okay, there's an extreme opinion for you. Maybe he was shot by someone else. Maybe he faked his own death. Maybe he choked on a pretzel. And maybe he was actually killed by a .44 caliber chunk of lead. The study of history is the process of critically evaluating opinions about what happened in the past, okay? I traverse the room, looking at them, trying to assess the absorption level, trying to gauge the comprehension. I lose the individuals in the greater array. They are one organism. They are a single face with 31 slackened jaws chewing at least 60 pieces of gum at me, in a kind of slow, hypnotic tandem. 62 eyes are blinking in syncopated rhythm as they try to take in my meaning. They resemble a mob of young, idling cannibals, keeping their muscles loose. Start thinking of history as subjective perception first, factual reality second. Chew, chew, blink, chew, chew, blink. Then a hand. Stephanie.
How could Lincoln fake his own death if they have the body?
It is Todd, a gangly redhead, who, with disturbing alacrity, hurls himself upon the question before I can shut it down.
'Cause it was a Lincoln lookalike.
Well, okay, okay, guys. But Tiffany cuts me off.
Maybe someone poisoned that pretzel.
Cindy leaps into the fray.
He was pretzel poisoned first and then shot in case the poison didn't work.
At least I have their attention. At least they are participating. I tell myself this in the usual self-delusional silver-lined tone that I have long since come to associate with disappointment. It is surely the same tone that trembled gaily off a violin string onto the deck of the Titanic.
There was no pretzel, Cindy, I say.
But you said...
President Bush choked on a pretzel, not Abraham Lincoln. An eerie silence floods the room. I can feel their eyes upon me. The chewing is now just a little sharper. Something has changed. I am too thick to figure it out.
He did not. You're making that up.
It's Andy from the center of the pack.
No, seriously. I am wide-eyed and sincere.
That really happened, no kidding. Choked on a pretzel while watching football in the White House. Fell off the couch and smacked his head on a table, knocking himself out. Big bruise the next day.
No way.
No fewer than 4 of them shout at me.
I kid you not, it really happened. January of 2002, roughly on the 10-year anniversary of the night his father projectile vomited into the lap of the Japanese Prime Minister.
Boo!
I am a high school history teacher getting booed in my own classroom. They will believe that Abraham Lincoln faked his own assassination, but...
Sorry, folks, it's a fact.
It's opinion.
No, this is not opinion,
I say, stupidly.
This is historical fact.
You weren't there.
No, you're right, I wasn't there, but we know something happened because of the big bruise on the president's face the next day. And as for the prime minister back in 92, well, I guess you can ask his dry cleaner.
Boo!
Enough with the booing, whoever you are.
Boo!
I said enough with...
There is a knock at the door, and a frizzy, charcoal-haired woman, whom I recognize as the principal's assistant, brusquely enters and hands me a note. She exits as I read,
"Please see me after the third period. Thank you." It is stamped at the bottom, Robert B. Robertson, Principal, Bertrand J. Wilson High School. I realize the problem immediately. I have not returned my signed acknowledgement of having received and understood the new security and evacuation procedures. Verified allegiance to these procedures is, we have been informed, a district-wide mandate to be strictly enforced by the new principal of Wilson High. Bob. He insists we call him Bob. I have already spent far too long wondering whether any parents could actually have named their child Robert Bob Robertson. Principal Bob is clearly taking no chances. If the school was attacked by Al-Qaeda this afternoon, I would be a liability, and maybe even under suspicion. I cannot help the rolling of my eyes as I stuff the note into my pocket.
Okay, let's leave poor Mr. Lincoln alone and see if we can refocus the question a little. Let's talk about history as theory. History as supposition. History unproven. Can anyone give me an example of history as theory? Chew, chew, chew. Blink. Anyone? Yes, Patrick.
Evolution?
Excellent, I say with a smile as I seize the third rail of modern high school curricula. Evolution is an historical theory, right? No way. Brent, third column, fourth seat back. Evolution is fact. We evolved. Evolved from what? Apes. Who saw that happen? Darwin. Darwin was there when we evolved from apes?
No, but he found out about it.
He found out about it. Brent nods, trying to look comfortable with his answer. I indulge a light, oh-so-brief discussion of evolutionary theory, making all the room I can for the debate over microevolution, explaining that there are many who have a hard time accepting that everything on the planet, from humans to dinosaurs to seagulls, ultimately can be traced back to a single form of microbial life in a puddle of swamp sludge. Does everybody here agree with the theory of evolution? Kashonda. I didn't come from no swamp sludge. No, you came from your mother and father. That's not really the theory. The question is whether the human species evolved out of something more primitive. People came from Jesus. Okay, creationism, good. We don't want to go too deep here, but that is another historical theory, right? That humans did not evolve into humans, but were created by God. Not Jesus exactly, but God. Kashonda again, this time not bothering to raise her hand. Jesus is God. Okay, but according to the Christian faith, not the God that created life. Jesus is Lord. But Kashonda, Jesus is King and Savior of all mankind. Okay, right, but, and a Savior is a Creator. She is speaking slowly, as though I am an idiot who does not know the meaning of the word Savior. People came from Jesus, not no stinky-ass swamp sludge. The class laughs at Kashonda's sassy pluck and her overdone, loose-necked, given-the-teacher-what-for attitude. It is approbation for which someone like Todd might have killed. Kashonda, however, seems unmoved. She is staring at me with grim, self-righteous determination. In the face of my age and authority, and what even she must concede is my superior knowledge on everything else, little Kashonda, with her jaws set and her hands gripping the sides of her desk, is making her stand for Jesus. Well, no, I say to her cautiously. Actually, a Savior is not a Creator. Those are different things. A Savior, Jesus is Lord, Mr. Johns, Lord and Creator. The Bible tells me so. That's all there is to it. I am being challenged by a 14-year-old girl on the matter of her own religious understanding. She has wagered it all on the strength of her convictions and not a single shred more. The class around her is now still, and there is not a soul in the room who does not understand that, more than anything else I have said up to this point, it is whatever I say next that will define me as their teacher. I am much smarter than to roll up my sleeves with Kashonda Davis on the meaning of the word Savior. I fully understand and respect that I am not her only teacher, that this is not my domain or my place in her life, that she has parents and ministers and presumably Sunday school teachers and maybe even snake handlers who will tend to her doctrinal confusion. I am here only because the Socratic method, always a risk with children, has led me here, from Lincoln to Darwin to Jesus. I am perfectly capable of retracing my steps and simply choosing less personal and provocative elucidations on the unreliability of historical dogma. Or, I can prove that I am every bit the idiot that Kashonda thinks I am. That's your faith, Kashonda. That's your religious opinion. No, it a fact. She actually points her pen at me, her lips tightly puckered like a pink island in a dark sea. A fact? Not according to the Muslims, I say, because stupidity
has its own momentum. Not according to the Jews, or the Hindus, or the American Indians, or the Athabascan, or the Buddhist, or the Aborigine, or the atheist. Those people aren't Christian. Precisely, Kashonda, they are not Christian. That is my point. Not everybody is Christian. Not everybody is an American. Not everybody comes from the same race of people. Not everyone sees the world or its history in the same way from the same perspective. Christianity, like all religion, is a kind of historical theory. Maybe it's right and maybe it's wrong. But there are lots of theories out there for you to consider.
Not a theory. Fact. If they ain't Christian, then they go into hell when the raptor come.
Kashonda crosses her arms tightly over her chest. A raptor is a large bird with talons and a taste for meat. I think you mean rapture?
They go into hell. It a fact.
How do you know it's a fact?
The Bible?
Who wrote the Bible?
God? I mean, Jesus?
I assume, Kashonda, that you are not telling us that the Bible is the autobiography of Jesus Christ.
The Lord wrote it.
No, Kashonda, man wrote the Bible just like men wrote the Quran and the Torah. Religious scholars wrote the Bible. Kings and their minions rewrote the Bible. The Bible is as much a document of political and social history as it is a sacred religious text. God did not actually, you know, write the Bible.
It's the Word of God. God told them how to write it, told them what to say.
Wait, let's slow down. Kashonda shrugs and slumps back into her seat. Body language to show me her lack of concern that anything I might say or do, slow down, speed up, stand on my head, or change into a goat, could ever weaken her resolve. How do you know what is written down in the Bible about Jesus is true?
I believe it.
I know you believe it. I'm asking you why you believe it.
The Bible tells me so.
There is a chorus of snorting from the back.
Todd, up here. How about giving Kashonda your attention and respect, okay?
Thank you. Sorry, Kashonda. So did the people who wrote the Bible know Jesus?
Yes, they were his best friends.
So they spent a lot of time around him?
Yes.
They knew what he looked like. There is an instant of hesitation, but Kashonda nods. What did Jesus look like?
Long brown hair and blue eyes.
What color was his skin?
Jesus loves all races.
But what did he look like?
White.
Because the Bible tells you so.
Yes.
Well, what about all those Bible-reading Christians who believe Jesus was a black man and that he had dark skin and dark eyes like an Egyptian or an Arab? Kashonda opens her mouth in silent shock and looks around the room for confirmation of this heresy.
No way.
Bill and Lacey are each independently shaking their heads. Two other students cross their arms in silent disagreement. There's another theory about Jesus that you might want to consider. He looked like a typical Middle Eastern man.
Jesus was not a towel head.
It's Bradley from the back row. I think the word you're searching for is Muslim, not towel head, which I think a lot of people would find very offensive. You can disagree in this class all you want, but you do have to be respectful.
I'm not respectful to terrorists, says Bradley.
You think all Muslims are terrorists?
Maybe not all of them, but most of them.
Most Muslims are terrorists.
Probably.
What makes you think that?
9/11.
What about September 11 makes you think that most Muslims are terrorists?
That's where they came from.
Who?
The terrorists.
The terrorists came from where?
Muslim.
The terrorists came from Muslim.
I mean, Muslim mania.
Bradley, a Muslim is a person who believes in and practices the religion of Islam. Muslimania is not a place. It's not even a word. Todd, I'm not going to warn you again. Taryn, eyes up here.
I know, eyes up here.
Thank you, Bradley. Are you trying to say that because the 9/11 terrorists were Islamic and because we hear a lot in the news about Islamic terrorists and terrorists committing acts of violence in the name of Allah and Islam, that all or most Muslims are terrorists? Is that your point?
Yes.
Okay, well, next semester, we are going to talk a little about the Crusades back in the 11th, 12th, and 13th centuries. Do you know what the Crusades were?
Bradley shakes his head, suddenly out of his depth.
Hundreds of years of military campaigns in which a whole lot of Christians slaughtered a whole lot of Muslims in the name of religion. In the name of Jesus Christ. Along the way, they ended up killing a whole lot of Jews and a bunch of Byzantine Christians, just for good measure.
Bradley is silent. So Bradley, I guess my question is, do you believe that all Christians are terrorists, just like you believe that all Muslims are terrorists?
Christians aren't terrorists.
What about most Christians?
No.
Some?
No.
One?
No.
Who launched the Crusades?
Don't know.
The Pope.
Who was it on our first day that said his favorite historical figure was the Pope?
I don't remember now, but somebody said it.
Well, it was the Pope, the spiritual leader of all Christendom, who started the reign of terror we call the Crusades.
Did not.
Afraid so. Pope Urban II. The Christian Emperor Alexios I wanted the Turks off his back, and he asked the Pope for help. And so the Pope started what he called a War of the Cross, to take back the Holy Lands from the unbelievers. Countries were invaded, and homes were burned, and people were murdered and raped and mutilated, all in the name of Jesus Christ. It was kind of like 9/11, only millions of times greater in scope and lasting hundreds of years. Doesn't that make the Pope kind of an 11th century Osama bin Laden?
No.
Doesn't that make Christians terrorists?
No.
Right. It does not make Christians terrorists, any more than 9/11 makes Muslims terrorists, because terrorism is not a religion. It's an act of violence committed for political ends. Everyone understand? Blink, 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 chew, chew, chew. Anyone disagree with that?
Nothing.
Okay, we got a little off track there with the towelhead comment. Kashonda and I were talking about birds of prey and Jesus as an historical figure, and I was saying that it stands to reason that Jesus looked like, well, he looked more like a black Muslim than a white Christian. Kashonda is a chunk of black granite.
Are you Jewish?
It is a sharp, accusatory question. No, Kashonda, I'm not Jewish, but what difference would it make if I were?
'Cause Jews ain't Christians.
Are you saying that you'd be less likely to believe me if I were Jewish?
She nods.
Just because of that. She nods again. I am unable to resist. I am evil. You do understand, don't you, Kashonda, that Jesus was a Jew? Kashonda actually gasps. Her eyes fill with rage, and I can feel hate, actual hate, coming from this poor girl in little daggers. She is hopelessly ill-equipped to respond, and I realize that this, not that she has been forced to concede anything about the Bible or Jesus Christ or her religion, but that she cannot put me in my place as her mother might. This is the source of her humiliation. In my effort to demonstrate the human weakness inherent in all historical doctrine, I have managed to make mortal enemies of at least four of the little cannibals. Sponges. Fuck it. Cannibals. Kashonda is crossing her arms so tightly I fear she will crush her own ribcage. Bradley is writing in his notebook like he is carving through tree bark with a knife. Okay, let's move on. Religion can be tough to talk about, but understand this. Religion plays a huge role in human history. Huge. Religious texts are like your history texts. But, in the end, they are all someone's point of view, and you are entitled to question that point of view. My job is to get you to question everything you read. They seem almost as relieved to be moving off the subject as I am. I pivot into a discussion about history through the lens of conspiracy theories. Young Kevin throws out JFK, and we have a rousing go at who was behind the grassy knoll. I make my best pitch on Lee Harvey Oswald acting alone. I cite the textbook and Justice Warren. Absolute fact, I declare. He was acting alone.
Opinion. They sing it like a choir.
Oh, little sponges, how I have misjudged them. I have been too harsh. They are with me. We have bonded in the crucible of historical dialectic. I can teach, and they can learn. This
can work.
Well, what about all of those people out in Hollywood making movies and showing you on the big screen that it must have been the FBI or the mafia that killed JFK? You believe Hollywood, don't you? Like your sister?
It's Todd again, his head like an unruly ball of orange yarn.
Let's leave my sister out of it.
Who's your sister? Who's his sister?
This, almost frantically, from Tiffany in the front row, who has chosen the weighty subject of my silver screen relation as her first contribution. Todd and Brian unveil the answer for her, together.
Tilly Johns, totally hot, totally, way hot, yes, totally. Oh, I could totally do Tilly Johns, totally.
There follows a flurry of high-fiving over Taryn's head.
Down, boys. Sit. Seriously. You're talking about my little sister.
No way.
Tiffany is looking at me, agape for confirmation. I can only sigh and shrug. I may as well get used to that which, with every movie, with every sexual exploit, with every tabloid, will only get worse.
Whoa.
Tiffany, mouth open and smiling, eyes spinning, like she's on a very good acid trip.
Okay, never mind my sister. She has nothing to do with JFK. But Hollywood has had a lot to say about JFK over the years, and Hollywood does love its conspiracy theories. And if Hollywood said it happened, then it happened, right?
It must be fact, because we saw it on the big screen, right?
Has your sister ever kissed Matt Damon?
Tiffany.
Mark Wahlberg?
Tiffany.
Brad Pitt, George Clooney?
Tiffany, I have no idea. Let's talk about...
Mark, has your sister made any movies with Arnold Schwarzenegger?
No, look, guys.
Kissed another woman on screen?
Does she live in a mansion?
Does she have implants?
Todd.
Sorry, Mr. Johns.
Not another question about my sister, got it? They are silent once again. Now, history by Hollywood, fact or opinion?
Opinion.
Only a quarter of them answer. My momentum is gone.
Oh, come on. The CIA must have killed JFK. Would Kevin Costner lie to you?
I can tell I've lost them. I've lapsed into preaching, and they are drifting away. I am in the lame duck zone. Not much longer, and they know that the door will open and they will drain into the hallway. They have given their brains a head start.
Okay, almost done. Let's talk about worldview. What do I mean when I say that history depends on the worldview of the historian? What's a worldview?
Nothing.
Anyone? Come on, guys, this is easy stuff. Yeah, Todd.
Has your sister ever made any porn?
Todd, I told you I was not going to warn you again. I'm sorry, but I tried.
I don't care. Here's the deal. Listening?
Okay. The third chapter of your book is entitled Plymouth Rock. By next Monday, Todd, I want from you. Don't look over at Brian. He can't help you now. I want from you a list of 10 questions that you have about the pilgrims that are not answered in that chapter.
But I was just curious about...
I understand. But I want you to be less curious about my sister's sex life and more curious about history. Okay? Todd cascades in a clean, efficient freefall from cocky to earnestly indignant to sheepish down into the muck of sullen, hateful funk, slapping his pen on the desk because life is so fucking unfair.
Yeah, I know, life sucks.
Okay, only a few minutes left. Here's the wrap-up on the problem of worldview in history. It always matters who is telling the story. Always. It is your responsibility to figure that out. I point at them sharply to drive it home.
Figure it out.
I walk behind my desk to let the words sink in. I rummage through my briefcase. I can feel their eyes are at my back, sizing me up. They cannot pigeonhole me. Their judgments are off balance. You all know Christopher Columbus, right? Most of them murmur and nod.
Right, that guy. Old Chris.
Well, we are going to read about what a great man Christopher Columbus was, about how after sailing the ocean blue he discovered America in 1492. But your textbooks don't mention the murder and mayhem he brought with him. Brutal, savage violence. Todd, you think my punishment is unfair?
You should take a closer look at old Chris Columbus. When an Indian misbehaved, say by trying to take back food that the Spanish had stolen from his family, the punishment was to have an ear or a nose or a hand severed from his body so that when he went back to his village, everyone knew not to mess with good old Christopher Columbus. Sideways glances, raised eyebrows, nothing like good old-fashioned violence to keep their attention. You won't read about that in your books. Your book is not going to tell you about the old Chris Columbus who captured thousands of Indians, made them slaves, and shipped them across the Atlantic. About half of those Indians, stolen from their homes and families, died on the voyage back to Spain, their bodies simply tossed overboard like so much spoiled meat. Your book will not tell you about the Columbus who rewarded his lieutenants with native women and young girls, 9 and 10 years old, to rape at their pleasure. Your book will not tell of the mass suicides. Your book will not tell you about the Columbus who is responsible for the extinction, by violence and disease, of an entire Indian nation. Today we call that, what? What's the word? Anyone? Who's still talking to me? Sam?
Terrorism?
Well, no, terrorism is usually violence for a specific political goal. The word I was looking for was genocide. You all know what genocide is? I see looks of confusion laced with alarm. I see children taking their first steps into complexity and nuance. I hear bubbles popping and glass shattering and metal groaning. I feel from them virgin outrage and the heartbeat of inquiry. Okay, but that's not the story we like to hear, is it? The story we like to hear is about how Christopher Columbus discovered America, the New World, right? It's a happy story, a story we like to tell ourselves. The only problem is that it is not true. What New World? New to whom? New to Columbus, maybe, but not so new to the people who had been here for centuries. The plain fact is that Christopher Columbus never discovered America in the first place. Yes, Alicia. Opinion, not fact. Okay, fair enough. Good. One opinion that you need to evaluate is that Columbus was a latecomer, following the Vikings, Africans, Phoenicians, Asians, and maybe even the Irish.
So if he didn't discover America, why is he even in the book? Says Sam.
Because old Chris was an incredibly important historical figure. Next week, Todd will tell us about the Pilgrims, who never would have survived were it not for the generosity of the very Indians whose civilizations were plundered and eradicated by the violence and the disease that the Pilgrims brought along with their Bibles and their puritanical intolerance.
So the books just lie?
Well, no, I won't accuse the authors of lying, but you're going to have to determine whether your book is telling you the truth or whether it's telling you bedtime stories. Silence. I keep pushing. And look out for your heroes, folks. They aren't who you think they are. Thomas Jefferson and George Washington owned, bought, sold, traded, and used and had non-consensual sex with black slaves. Not a pleasant fact. Not something discussed in your books. But true. Start getting used to it. Stop thinking of history as a collection of national heroes to be protected. These were actual people, flawed to the core, living at a particular time in our history. And these people, to whom we are greatly indebted, did some incredible things. Don't worship them blindly. Don't rob them of their humanity. Learn about them. I take a quick visual survey. They are attentive. Disturbed, brows are furrowed, chewing has stopped, hands are still. Even Todd is with me. History is not about the study of heroes. Give me the name of a villain.
Saddam Hussein.
Good. Bill, Saddam Hussein. Why is he a villain?
Because he killed and tortured people.
Oh, you mean like Columbus?
No, I mean, like, Columbus was on our side, but Saddam Hussein is, like, fighting us. Was fighting us, but we caught him.
Not bad, Bill. Pay attention to worldview. We tend to distinguish villains not by what they do, but what they do when they oppose our interests.
Would Saddam Hussein have been a villain if he had been on our side? Amy? Saddam Hussein would never be on our side. Who do you think supplied Saddam with his chemical and biological weapons? Terrorists? Nope. We did. The United States of America. Back in the 1980s, when we were more concerned about the Middle Eastern dominance of Iran than we were about Saddam Hussein. So maybe Saddam Hussein should be a villain because he's a bad man who has people killed, raped, and tortured. But if that is true, then maybe Christopher Columbus should also be a villain. But Columbus isn't a villain, is he? He's a good guy, right? Because he's on our side, just like Saddam Hussein was on our side back in the 80s. Back when we, the United States of America, were making sure that he, Saddam Hussein, had plenty of anthrax and mustard gas and rocket launchers. I'm staring into a silent chasm of disbelief. Sparks are shooting from their ears as the synaptic circuitry shorts out. The bell rings, ripping the silence. No one moves for the door. I have them in my hands. They are intellectually and morally upset and ready to learn more, and I am suddenly proud all over again to be a teacher. Okay? Okay, enough. I will leave you with the words of Helen Keller. People do not like to think. If one thinks, one must reach conclusions. And conclusions are not always pleasant. We're going to have a lot of fun in this class. See you all tomorrow. They gather their things, stand, desk chairs scraping along the floor, and head for the frothing hallway beyond the door. Ashley, gnawing a neon glop off her index finger, shuffles forward in the thick of the herd. She looks sideways at me as she passes my desk. I smile and nod. She slowly shakes her head at me. It is equal parts contempt and condemnation. History, I mouth cheerily, giving her a big thumbs up just to show her I am immune to her attitude. Your history, she mouths back. Your history. She looks away. I watch her drift off into the hall, slowly realizing there was no way for her to have mouthed an apostrophe had she wanted to. Your history. The revision comes with a spider up the spine feeling of how much we do not know about our own circumstances, nor when or how we will encounter the reminders and consequences of our own past. There is no way to teach that kind of history. It is not history as worldview, or history as conspiracy, or even history as subjective opinion. The look in Ashley's eyes suggests an altogether different lesson. History as iceberg.